the Lord. Today I want to talk about, my topic is, why choose Christianity? Why choose Christianity? There are so many religions in the world, and I don't call Christianity a religion, but it is something that is categorized like other religions, and they say it's a religion. But why do we choose that? I would like to ask you to bow your heads with me and just give me a moment to invite the presence of the Lord, as I have already done. But Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have given me the word that you want me to speak today. I pray that you will anoint my lips and my mind, my heart, O God, and you will anoint the minds and the hearts of those who are listening. Lord, we want to choose that which is right and according to the word of God. In all of our ways, we want to acknowledge you. I thank you in Jesus' name for your anointing today. Amen. Why choose Christianity? The world often says that all humans are children of God, no matter what race, color, creed. Therefore, it doesn't matter which religion, if any, we follow. I have heard this many times. I had a professor when I was at the years ago in college, and she said, "Well, it doesn't matter who, you know, I've checked into all of them. I've followed Buddhism, I follow Hinduism, many of these different religions. It doesn't matter. They're all good, and they'll all get you to the same place." I have news for you. They do not all get you to the same destination. And so that sounds virtuous, but it is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible is the foundation that we listen to and we stand, build our lives upon. While mankind was made in God's image with a moral compass that sets us apart from the animal kingdom, the Bible makes it clear that we are not all his children. Rather, in our unredeemed state, we are called children of wrath. In Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 3, it says, Paul wrote, "We all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." That's the carnal nature. We all have been there. We've all sinned and gone astray, turned each one to our own way. But God has made a way for us to be redeemed. And we were by nature the children of wrath. God gave us the Ten Commandments. The law reveals the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. Man cannot keep the commandments. He cannot hold it up and stand faithful to it. This is because we have a nature that is hostile to God. In Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 7, Jesus told the religious leaders of his time that the devil was their father. "You are of your father, the devil," he said, "and the desires of your father you want to do." The devil is your father. He's the one who influences you, tells you what to do, and you follow him. Jesus told Nicodemus in John, the 3rd chapter, verse 3. He said, "We become children of God only when we are born of his Spirit." When Nicodemus came and he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "You must be born again. You've got to be born of the Spirit." And he told Nicodemus that. The followers of all major religions strive to rid themselves of sin through various practices. There are things that they say, this is what you must do, and then you can be holy. They may pray in a prescribed way. They do various good works. They deny themselves legitimate sexual activity that is ordained by God. They follow dietary restrictions, and they lie on beds of nails, all kinds of things. I can't begin to tell you, and you know that these things are what they say will make you holy, and they will get you to God, but it is not true. Only by the blood of Jesus can sin be removed. Only by his blood. Had a young man that lived in my house one time for a while, visiting. And he said, "Well, my father could die and give his blood, and that would be for cover, take away my sin if he gives his life for my life." No, there is no one who can give his life for your life except Jesus, because he was the only one who was perfect and holy, and he was worthy to lay down his life. You cannot lay down a sinful life to redeem somebody from sin. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, verse 6, Jesus said, "The Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He called himself the Son of Man. He came in human flesh, and he said only he can forgive sins. No other religious leader can make this claim. Jesus Christ alone can wash away every sin that anyone has ever committed. Sometimes we categorize it and we say, well, this is too horrible. He cannot be forgiven. That is beyond. Jesus' blood covers it all. He removes it all if we will just ask him, because of what he did on the cross. By paying the penalty for our sin, he can release us from the torture of guilt. Guilt and shame is a horrible burden to carry, but Jesus can take that away. We cannot do anything in the way of religious works to wash away our sins. Forgiveness is a free gift of God. In Ephesians, Paul wrote in the 8th and 9th verses, he said, it is by grace, and that's the second chapter, it is by grace you've been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Sometimes people think that once you're saved, you have to work and you've got to do certain things in order to earn your salvation. That is not true. It is by grace we are saved through faith. We must have faith in the grace of God, but it is the grace that redeems us, not by works, so that no one can boast. You know, if we could do it by works, some people could outdo someone else, and, well, they'd have a higher level of the holiness, but it is not by those works. Suppose I offered you a choice of only one of four gifts. The original Mona Lisa, the keys to a brand new Lamborghini, $1 million in cash, or a parachute. You can pick only one of those special gifts. But before you decide, here's some information that will help you make a wise choice. You have to jump 10,000 feet out of an airplane. What do you want to choose? It changes the focus. There's only one of the four gifts that will help with your dilemma. The knowledge that you will have to jump should produce a healthy fear in you. The same is true in our lives. We have a destination that we can gain only by the blood of Jesus. And that kind of fear is good because it can save your life when you recognize that you're facing eternity without God, separation from God, unless you accept his gift of salvation, his parachute. In Proverbs, the 9th chapter, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. All of humanity stands on the edge of eternity. We're all going to die one day, unless Jesus comes before we die, and then our bodies will be changed. They'll be transformed. It will die anyway. It could happen to us in 20 years or 6 months or today. We know that there are children that are infants that die. There are little children that are 7 or 8 years old that die. We know that there are people that die too young. We say it's too young. We do not know when, but we will all die. So what should we do? Remember, it was your knowledge of the jump that produced that healthy fear, and that fear helped you make the right choice because you knew what the law of gravity can do. Gravity will pull down, so let's look at another law. And hopefully your knowledge of what it can do to you will help you make the right choice about life's greatest issue. After we die, we have to face what is called the law of sin and death. Jesus said there was law of sin and death. We know that law as the Ten Commandments. How will you do when you face it on Judgment Day? Is there anybody here who has not broken the commandments? In Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 2, he says, through Jesus Christ, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. Consider God's commandments. The first one, have you loved the Lord God above all else? Do you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Maybe you do now, but have you always? Have you made God in your made a God in your mind that you're comfortable with, where you say, my God is a loving and merciful God who would never send anyone to hell? God does not send anyone to hell. God has made a provision. He has provided a parachute, so to speak. The blood of Jesus. Nobody has to go to hell. God made a way. But he does not send them there. But that then there are some that say God does not exist. He's a figment of the imagination. To create a God in your mind, your own image of God, what you believe God is something the Bible calls idolatry. Idolaters will not enter heaven. We cannot set up a God that is not like our God. Only he is worthy of glory and honor. No other God. Have you ever used God's name in vain? You can go through the commandments, every one of them, probably almost every one of them we have offended in. Yeah, have you always honored your parents? Have you hated somebody? Bible says in 1 John, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. So we go through those commandments and we say, I have fallen short. Have you ever lied or stolen anything? Proverbs 12:22, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. We've all offended, and we are worthy of sin, of death. And unless we have a Redeemer, unless we accept Jesus. The thought of going to hell doesn't scare some people because they don't believe in it. But that's like standing in the open door of an airplane and 10,000 feet off the ground and saying, I don't believe there will be any consequences if I jump without a parachute. Now, only a fool would do that. But we have many people today, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And that's what people, many people today are saying. I don't believe in God, therefore I don't have to be accountable. But that doesn't mean that he does not exist. Do you see, there will be no consequences for breaking God's law is to say that God is unjust, that he is evil. If we say there are no consequences, then God is not just. Example, we know, have you ever been in a classroom? I'm sure you have, and where the teacher had favoritism. There were certain kids in the class who could have a favor. It was overlooked. But God doesn't do that. We are all by the same standard. He says his laws apply to every one of us. On February the 24th, 2005, a little girl, 9 years old, was reported missing from her home in Florida. Maybe you remember this. It's a while back. Maybe you don't. Three weeks later, police discovered that she had been kidnapped and brutally raped and then buried alive. The body of the little girl was found tied up in a kneeling position, clutching a stuffed toy. How do you feel toward the man who murdered that helpless little girl? In such a cruel way, if you were completely indifferent to that fate, to her fate, it would reveal something horrible about your character. It would say that you're not a good person. The fury of God against evil is evidence of his goodness. He hates evil because he is a good God. He loves goodness. If he were not angered, he wouldn't be good. We cannot separate God's goodness from his anger. If God is good by nature, he must be angry at wickedness. But God's goodness is so great that his anger isn't confined to just evils such as rape and murder. Nothing is hidden from his pure and holy eyes. He is outraged by torture, by terrorism, by abortion, by theft, by lying, by adultery. Fornication, pedophilia, homosexuality, and blasphemy. All of those things God is enraged about, and the list goes on and on. things that we think are maybe insignificant, not important, but they are. God hates sin. The law he gave, the Ten Commandments, tells us he hates sin. He also sees our thought life, and he will judge us for the hidden sins of the heart, such as lust, hatred, rebellion, greed, unclean imaginations, ingratitude, selfishness, jealousy, pride. I could go on, and you could as well. He hates all of that. I believe there are diseases that people have. I'm not saying always. There are diseases that people have because they have harbored bitterness or hatred or resentment in their hearts, and it has caused corruption in their bodies. But I'm not saying that's always the case, but there are some that it is. We know that. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 36, Jesus said, "I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken." Wow. We speak a lot of words that really have no significance and are empty. Jesus said, you're going to give an account for everything that you've done that is not according to the word of God. Sinning against God comes naturally to us, and we naturally earn his anger by our sins. Many people believe that because God is good, he will forgive everyone and that let all sinners into heaven, but they misunderstand his goodness. If you were even in a classroom where a teacher had favoritism, it was not a comfortable place to be. You didn't like to be there because if you offended, you got punished, but that one that was favored didn't get the punishment. I don't want to be in a position like that, and God does not bring those who are against him into his presence. In Exodus, the 33rd chapter, verses 19 and 22, Moses asked to see God's glory. The Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by." His goodness was so great. His glory was so great. We cannot look on it. We cannot. And God says, "I'm going to cover you." The fire of God's goodness would have consumed Moses if he had not been covered by the rock. We have a covering. We cannot go before God without that covering. What is the covering? That rock is Jesus. Only through Jesus can we approach the presence of God. Jesus is the one who paid for our penalty, for our sins. God is not a father figure who's happily smiling on sinful humanity, as some people think. The fear of the Lord is the healthiest fear one can have. It is respect and honor for God and his commandments. I want to please him. I want to do what is perfectly right in his sight. And if I offend, I want to repent and say, "Forgive me." We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. When we offend and when we sin, the Bible says, if any man sins, we have an advocate. We can go through Jesus Christ. In Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. Consider four major religions and then answer the question, why choose Christianity? That was my title, why choose Christianity? And I'm not going to go into detail, just highlights. If we look at Hinduism, it says that you've been bad, you can come back as a rat or some other animal. And if you've been good, you might come back as a prince. I was in a nail salon a few weeks ago. And I said something about my sister in Oregon and how she was suffering. The woman said, "Well, in our religion, and our belief is that she's done something terrible in a previous life, and she's now being punished for it." Yes, so that's what they think. That's You've been good, you might come back as a prince. She was telling me that. That's like someone saying, when you jump out of the plane, you'll get sucked back in as another passenger. It doesn't work like that. It's an interesting concept, but it doesn't deal with your real problem of having sinned against God and the reality of hell. It's a joke. God, it doesn't work that way. There are a lot of people who believe in reincarnation. It is not in the Word of God. Buddhism. The religion of Buddhism denies that God even exists. It teaches that life and death are sort of an illusion. That's like standing at the door of the plane and saying, I'm not really here, and there's no such thing as the law of gravity, and no ground that I'm going to hit. Buddhism doesn't deal with your real problem of having sinned against God and the reality of hell, because it says it's just an illusion, a figment of my imagination. I'm telling you, it is not an imagination. The devil would like to deceive everybody he can. All these different religions, let's look about four. There are thousands of religions. All of them depend on something that we can do to earn it. Islam acknowledges the reality of sin and hell and the justice of God, but the hope it offers is that sinners can't escape God's justice if they do religious works, if you do something to make up for it. On the day of judgment, God will then decide who is saved and who is not. Islam, as well as many other religions, believe one can earn God's mercy on our own efforts. We know religious groups right in our neighborhood, in our community, that depend on that, say that by your works you can earn salvation. That's like jumping out of a plane and believing that flapping your arms is going to counter the law of gravity and save you. If it's by your works, you can do it yourself. The law of God shows us that God is holy and that the best of us is no more than a wicked criminal. We're all wicked. We're all sinners, except for the grace of God. We're standing guilty and condemned before a perfect and holy judge. The Bible says that because of our guilt, anything we offer God for our justification, it's an abomination to Him. We insult Him, and it just makes us even more of a criminal. He says that our righteousness is like filthy rags, like vomit before Him. Islam doesn't solve one's problem of having sinned against God and the reality of hell. It doesn't say because you don't believe it, it's not there. It is there. Proverbs, the 15th chapter, verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. So when you try to work for your salvation, you try to do good deeds. I'm not saying that you shouldn't do good things. We are saved unto good works, but they will not save you. And they are not the redemption that you search for. His word says in Romans, the 13th chapter, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Just as a parachute solves the dilemma of the law of gravity and its consequences, so Jesus Christ solves the dilemma with the law of God and its consequences. It is because of Jesus that we can be free from condemnation and death. God's wrath was satisfied when Jesus came to earth, wrapped in human flesh, and drank the bitter cup of God's wrath. He took our punishment, but we must choose. This is the key. We must choose to accept His death as payment for our sins. It is not automatic. Somebody may say, well, He died for everybody. Yes, He did. Whosoever will, but it's whosoever believes and accepts Him. Christianity provides the only parachute to save us from the consequences of the law we have transgressed. Knowledge of what God's law will do to you produces a fear that makes the news of a Savior good news. God loves you and me so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus, to die an excruciating death on the cross, taking our punishment. the death penalty. He took the death penalty for you and for me upon himself. The demands of eternal justice were satisfied the moment he cried, "It is finished." The lightning of God's wrath was stopped and the thunder of the indignation was silenced at Calvary's bloodied cross. We know that the Bible tells us if Satan had known when he would not have crucified Jesus, had he known that that was the very triumph that would bring eternal life and forgiveness for us. Jesus chose to take our place. In Galatians, the third chapter, Paul wrote, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole.'" We broke the law, but Jesus came into the world, became a man to pay our penalty. He had to become a man, but only a perfect man could pay for the penalty of our sins. And then he rose from the dead, defeating death. That means that God can now forgive every sin that you and I have ever committed, and he will remove the death sentence when we repent and place our trust in Jesus. We can say with the Apostle Paul, there in Romans, the 8th chapter, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set me free from the law of sin and death." There was no escape under the law. Only the blood of Jesus could give us an escape. You no longer need to be tormented by the fear of death, and you don't need to look any further for ways to deal with the dilemma of sin and God's wrath. It is in Jesus Christ. Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 8 and 9, again I say, Paul says, "For by grace have you been saved through faith." Remember, it's through faith. It's not just grace that's been thrown at you, but through faith. "And this is not of your own doing, not your works. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Nobody can say, "I have done more." You know the story where Jesus said the two men went in, prayed, and one of them said, "I thank you that I'm better than this other person. I thank you I've done this and that and the other, and I should be rewarded." And the other man smote on his chest and said, "God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner." And that's what it takes for God for us to have faith in the blood of Jesus. It is not in who I am or who you are, but it is in Jesus. Does it mean that we always are perfect, that we never stumble? No. He says when we sin, we have an advocate with Jesus. He's the righteous one. He's the one who goes before God and says, "God, remember that I hung on that cross and I took that penalty. I took your wrath for this very reason." The scripture says in Romans, the 10th chapter, 11 through 13, "Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." That means you won't be disappointed. There are a lot of religious beliefs. It's a disappointment. You find out they're corrupt. It's corrupt. You will not be disappointed in this. You'll not be put to shame. "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek." That means it doesn't matter who you are, what background you have, what nationality you are. "For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." What a promise. It includes you. It includes me. Whoever. In John, the 5th chapter, Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." We're not going to stand and be judged before God for our sins that have been covered, and have not just been covered, have been removed by the blood of Jesus. You may say, I've been a terrible person. I've got a lot of problems. Every one of us have been terrible people. We have been criminals before the glory and the purity of God. But he says that he will take away every sin if we will just believe and trust in Him. So today I invite you, if you're watching this telecast, you say, I have not made Jesus the Lord of my life. I felt like I have sinned, perhaps beyond any forgiveness. But Jesus says, you have not. He said, I paid the penalty. And it says, He said Himself, in John the 3rd chapter, He Himself said to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, His only Son, Jesus. And Jesus came willingly and died for your sins, that whoever believes on Him will be saved. They shall not die, but they shall be saved, they're redeemed. And Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but I came into the world that the world might be saved. Jesus came, became a man, was born in that manger. We celebrate many times the birth of Jesus. He came for the express purpose of redeeming us. He came to die for you and for me. He took the wrath of God so that we would no longer be under that wrath. And now He says to God, whenever you have sinned, Father, you remember that I paid the penalty for that sin, and now they are covered, that they are forgiven. So I ask you today, if you would like to make Jesus the Lord of your life, it's the greatest decision you've ever made or that you will ever make. He's the parachute you need. He's the covering. And I invite you to just agree with me as I pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I thank You that You came to earth and You paid the penalty for my sins. I thank You that You have made it possible that I can believe in You and have eternal life. I accept You now as my Savior. I receive Your forgiveness, and I thank You that You have written my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I pray that You will help me follow in Your footsteps. Help me continue to look to You for everything that I have need of. And I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant that, Jesus has become your guide, and He will keep you, and He will guide you and direct you. Doesn't mean you won't make mistakes. It means that He will keep you through them, and He will forgive and carry you through. Thank you today for joining us at Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande. May the Lord richly bless you this week and make His face shine upon you, is my prayer. Amen. Is there anybody here today that you'd have a special? I know we prayed, and we need to pray for one another. And for anybody that wants that address to write to this young man who is in prison, I don't know, for probably a while. I don't know how long his sentence is, but he has no communication with anyone other than the letters that Bob sends and the messages that Bob sends out, the bulletin. And he says, I look forward to that mail. It's the only communication I have from anyone. And so I encourage you. Don't write a letter and ask, what are you there for? What are you guilty? We don't care. Well, Jesus loves you. And he is the answer to everything you have need of. And we are praying for you. And so I'm going to put that address on the bulletin board and trust that you will. I haven't put it up there because I just had it written down. You couldn't read it if you tried. But I will put it up there. And hopefully some of you will do that. And not just all of the first week, but next week and then another week. And just continuously, let's write to people.